Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Let me ask you this question. Have you decided what you're going to do when you grow up? Here I am next month. Next month it is. It is coming. And I will no longer be able to say I'm not yet 40. So my wife's still young. She's almost 40. But I'm not yet 40. But next month is a big change. Wow. That's going to be tough on my wife because I'm going to tell her all the things I deserve now because I'm old. Maybe she'll give me a senior discount at dinner or something. I don't know. Anyway, what am I going to do when I grow up? Here I am. I'm going to turn 40. Have I considered what the next 20 years of my life might look like? Have you considered that? I was talking with Brother Swedberg, John Swedberg. And as we were sitting there, and we were speaking, standing there and speaking, and he was talking about his ministry. He's at the point where he says he's hoping he has another good 15 years left. Well, that puts a reality to life, doesn't it? To think you might only have 15 more years if things go well? Wow. You ever consider that? So what do you think you might do when you grow up? Are you going to come to the point where you retire or are you not going to retire? Are you going to come to the point where, okay, which college am I going to go to? Am I going to go to college? Am I not going to go to college? Which college am I going to go to? We all know you go to Faith Baptist Bible College, but just in case you want to try to go to a different one. But Dr. Hartog III, the assistant pastor up there at Grimes, who was not my professor. It was his dad that was my professor. Dr. Hartog III came just my last year, just after my years there, and he's primarily was primarily in the seminary. I think he's still primarily a seminary, isn't he? There. And anyway, there's a connection there. I still have my notes from Dr. Hartog II. If you want to cheat, I don't know if his son uses the same ones or not for introduction to Old New Testament, but see me afterward. $30 a piece, though. What are you going to do? You look throughout the scriptures, you see God prepared people to do his work. You see that Joseph, it was slavery, and then in prison. In a context where he was oppressed and even come to a place where he led in those areas. And finally became second command of the whole nation. Could you imagine becoming vice president? Now, especially if you're younger, you might think, well, I don't know about that. That's a long ways off. If you're older, you're thinking, well, there's no way. But I don't know that Dr. Biden, the vice president, had said to himself, I think I'll be vice president. And yet he was older when he became vice president. So you still got your foot in the door there. You could. All you got to do is know the right people. You could become the next vice president. Joseph, he had all those years of preparation. You see that for Moses, it was a formal education. He had a formal education in the palace. And then after 40 years, he had to go and become a shepherd. So all that college and seminary, not quite, but all that knowledge that he had, what did he do with? He became a shepherd. A shepherd is typically uneducated. I mean, they understand sheep. I mean, you go to somebody else who's a carpenter and try to have them deal with the sheep, they're not going to do the same kind of job as somebody who's a shepherd and knows what they're doing. Why? Because it was all preparation work. For Joseph, he was still young. 20s, 30s when he became second in command. But for Moses, he was 80 when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt. So what is God preparing you for? Have you considered that? We'll be looking at the book of Mark chapter 1. And as we do, couple of things I want you to see here is ask you two things. One, are you one of God's people? And then secondly, are you following Christ in preparation for the ministry He has for you? The book of Mark, according to Dr. Hartog III, seems to be a leader training book. You take the book, the Bible, and look at the book of Mark, and he said, he is convinced that it's in one of his workshops that I was in at the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. He looked at it and he said, you know, the more convinced I am that it is a book written to build leaders, servant leaders, as Christ was. Mark depicts Christ as a servant. But here we find that he picks people to become leaders. How does he do that? Well, there's some preparation in Christ's own ministry as well. See, Jesus, we look in verses 9 through 11, he was baptized. Mark is very, very brief on the baptism and temptations of Christ. All you do is verse 9 through 13 and done. I mean, it wasn't quite that simple when you look at Matthew and Luke, but when you look right here, Mark's not interested in that. Why? Well, Mark has to include them, one, because the Spirit tells them to, but Mark's including them because they're significant events. The baptism of Jesus Christ is Him identifying Himself with those who were seeking Him, and it was, you see, God's approval there in verse 11, the voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the third thing He mentions here is the Holy Spirit. Each of them do. Verse 10, immediately coming up out from the water, he saw the heavens parting, that is John the Baptist, and the Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. So the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Remember in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus set aside the use of some of His attributes to become a man. Jesus was not in all of His full glory and splendor. He was every bit God still. But if He was in all of His glory and splendor before men, they would have died. For no man can see God and live. But that was tempered down as He became the infinite God-man. And He relied on the Holy Spirit, because you see the next thing He did in verse 12, immediately the Spirit drove Him into the wilderness. So Jesus didn't decide on His own, it was God's Holy Spirit that guided Him into the wilderness in order to learn and grow, not to learn and grow, in order to be tempted by Satan. Now, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Are we letting Him lead us? Notice the power that and guidance of Jesus is by the Holy Spirit. And notice that He was identifying Himself with His people. All this getting ready and set up for when finally it happens. In verse 14, John was put in prison, John the Baptist. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." You guys are probably a little surprised because you might remember back in Matthew, that's not what He said. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." See, Mark has a favorite word that he likes to use, the word gospel. He uses it more times than Matthew and Luke. The word gospel meaning good news. Now, you find the word gospel used in Matthew and in Luke, but it's all except for two times in the book of Matthew, it is evangelism. Is the preaching of the good news. So there, when you see the word in Matthew and Luke, you see the word gospel. It's not the word good news, it's the word evangelize. Because it's one Greek word that's pulled out and becomes three in English. Here is the one word, good news. One word, not our, it's two words in ours, one in theirs. It's the word good news. He's talking about the good news. That is the center of Jesus' ministry. He's done this preparation work. He's born and he lived a sinless life. Come to the point where he's going to begin his ministry. And in beginning his ministry, he's baptized. And then he is tempted. And in seeing victory there, he begins the preaching part. All that brings us to what Jesus does next. Jesus, continuing to preach the kingdom of God, that is, the gospel, the good news, what does he do? In verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come after me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus here, he calls fishermen to do his work. Just consider for a moment, what was Jesus doing? Jesus was doing something that you might see me doing. Preaching. Sharing, maybe not the pulpit, but even amongst a single person or a few people, and saying, here, understand you have a need for Jesus Christ. He would say, you have a need for me, for the free gift that God is giving you. Now, this type of ministry, and you look around, who would you choose to follow after you, to come after you when you're gone? See, Jesus understood, knew his ministry, and he knew that when he grew up, he was going to die. And after he died, he would come back to life and go to heaven. So where's the good news being preached then? It's not because he has died and gone to heaven. So where's the good news going to be preached? Who's going to do it? Because now he's gone. Somebody has to come after and continue the ministry. That doesn't take a lot of smarts to figure out, does it? But who would you choose? Well, you consider, what would it take to win somebody to Christ? We typically think, well, somebody who is very charismatic in personality. Somebody who's real good with people, right? Somebody that has a good head on their shoulders and knows the scripture, because they're going to get asked hard questions. You know, every time you go witness to somebody, they want to know how many angels were on the top of a pen. Or they want to know which came first, the chicken or the egg. It's the chicken, by the way. That's what they want to know. And they want to know how many times the word 15 is in the Bible. Did you know that? When you witness to somebody, they've got to know really hard questions. Like, can God create a rock that he can't lift? So you want somebody really smart. Because you know, In order to win somebody to Christ, you have to have somebody really smart, somebody that's really good with people, somebody that is very charismatic, because that's the kind of people that you can win somebody else to Christ. At least that's the way our attitude is, because I can't win somebody to Christ because I don't know as much as pastor. I don't know as much as my Sunday school teacher. I'm not as outgoing as you know some of the deacons in the board. So obviously God does not want me to be a fisher of men. But who did He call? He called fishermen to be fishers of men. Do you know any fishermen? They're cranky. They don't like people. You don't believe me? You go out there when you see a fisherman out there on the shore trying to catch fish. And you stand about 20 feet away and say, "Hey, how's the fishing going?" He'll shoot you. He's trying to catch fish, lure fish in, and you're scaring them away. Not all fishermen are cranky. Some are nice. They'll stab you instead of shoot you. You know, you look at what is it that a person is supposed to do? What did God call them to do? He calls all kinds of people. For we mentioned here, he says later he calls a tax collector. Now there's somebody that knows something. They're a rotten thief. A tax collector back then is the way we perceive them today. A tax collector today we think is just in it to take all your money. That's not what a tax collector here does. A tax collector here, what he does is obey the laws that the government makes in order to take away all your money. Back then, the tax collector, they had a certain amount that they had to collect, and if you looked like you're good for money, then they would take as much extra as they can out of you to line their own pockets. That's what they did back then. God chose a tax collector to do this work as well. Not only that, but you consider a political zealot, Simon the Zealot. He was a person that was chosen. Paul, he was a scholar. There's your scholar. Although he says he wasn't as eloquent as Apollos. You look at Luke, he was a doctor. Now, he wasn't one of the 12, but he records the gospel and he went along with Paul. How many of you actually understand anything your doctor says? And yet, God chose even the doctor. You see, John Mark, who's the author of this, he was a close associate to Peter. He even once used a willing kid who had some bread and fish. God calls people to do His work. People of all walks of life. They can be older, they can be younger, they can be someone who's been a believer for many years and very knowledgeable in the scripture. They could be a new believer who doesn't know anything more than once I was blind, but now I can see. God can use you. God called you to be a fisher of men. Sometimes we think we have to be sinlessly perfect, but we know that God used even a horrible tax collector. Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners, God used. Sometimes we think that God can't use us. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 26 through 29. This is a feel-good verse here. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many nobles were called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world. It's a feel-good verse, isn't it? To shame the wise. The wise there, thinking in Greek context, those philosophical guys, those well-educated people. And God has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame those which are mighty, and the base things of this world, the things which are despised by God, and despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. See, God called you on purpose, despite all the pain and grief that you've caused or have happened to you. God calls all kinds of people to do His work. And the purpose that He does it is to win others. He says, He did not say, if you follow Me, I will help you. You will do for Me 10 pro-life rallies. You'll feed the poor. You'll prevent drug driving. Follow Me to help people live better lives. Follow Me to stay faithful in marriage or to raise children who don't end up in prison. Follow Me and you'll be those people who will attend youth group when their friends do. You'll stay off the street, you'll say no to drugs, and you'll get everyone to wear seat belts and promote world peace. That's not what He said, is it? Follow Me for the purpose of I'll make you fishers of men. What does that mean? In the verse before, repent and believe the gospel. If you are a person who's accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior here, you have been called to win others to Christ. All these other nice things that we should do, that's not the purpose of it. Like, take for instance, we've got a very corrupt government, unfortunately. Of the corrupt government that we have, we know the way to solve it is to vote somebody else in. Or the way to solve it is just convince them that, no, these are bad decisions. There should be no one paying for any sort of abortion, no matter how it's funded. We should not embrace homosexuality as a lifestyle, but regard it as a sin. We look at our government and the decisions that it makes with its finances, with its moral choices, and we get frustrated and angry, and we gotta figure it out. If only we convince them the right way. That's not their problem. Their problem is that they're a sinner on the way to hell. And let's say we do fix them. And so they're making all kinds of godly decisions in government. Pick on the government. We could use your boss. You could use your wife. No, don't use your wife. She's a nice person. Anybody that is living wrongfully. And let's clean them all up. Let's take that cup and wash the outside of it really well. Because we see that's what the problem is. Even when it comes to kids, you know what my kids' problem is when they disobey me? It's a heart problem. You know, I can get them to obey me. Go to your room. Now, here's a story on Zach. You'll appreciate this. My son was very obedient. Grew up. He was very obedient. He was probably 2 years old. And he'd come out of his room, his bedtime, he was supposed to be in bed. He'd come out of his room. I don't know what the deal is that he wanted. And we told him, you get back to that room, you march, mister. That's what he did. He marched all the way back to his room. He was a obedient kid. Did he want to obey me? He did on the outside what he should do, but in his heart, that's not what he wanted to do. But it was better than the consequences. He doesn't march to his room so much anymore. We could try to clean up the lives of all those people here in Omaha or in Iowa. Good luck there. The foreign mission field is difficult. We could try to clean up all their lives. And what good will it do? So they can rot in hell? They won't rot in hell. They'll just burn in there forever. And say, oh, at least I lived a good life. Those few 70 years that I was on the earth, at least while I spin for millions and millions and millions and millions and billions and all of eternity of years in this burning blackness, at least I'll be able to say I lived a good life on earth. Now the problem is the heart. Jesus says, don't clean the outside, clean the inside of the cup. That's what they need. You know what our government leaders need? They need to recognize the gospel. They need to repent and believe the gospel. Do you know what your neighbors need? Maybe you've got the best neighbors in the world. That's pretty hard because I think we have them. But if you had second best neighbors in the whole world, are they going to heaven? Have you considered that? Or will they burn in hell? That's great, they're great neighbors, but where's their soul? Jesus, he would train these men for 3 years, and they were to spread the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that you receive God's Holy Spirit to be His witnesses. He didn't say you receive the Holy Spirit, that way you live a pretty good life. The Holy Spirit does help us live a pretty good life. The purpose was to be witnesses. Even as Jesus called these men, Simon and Andrew, and then in verse 9, James and John, fishermen from the boats, He calls you to be a fisher of men. Finally, Jesus calls people to immediate response. Look in verse 18. It says, immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. It took about the same amount of time for James and John in verse 20. Immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after Him. Immediately. That's another one of Mark's favorite words. Right now. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting to grow up before you win others to Christ? Are you waiting until you hit a certain age before you recognize that, oh, well, now is a perfect time that I do what God wants me to do? You see, no matter how old we are, when we hear God's word, our response should be the same as it was with them. They heard Jesus' voice, they immediately responded. James and John, they may have taken a few minutes and said, look, we're going to hire you guys, and you need to work with our dad and get things done, because we're going to go with this guy. Peter and Andrew, maybe they came and said, well, you know, let's put this stuff away, because we're going to follow Him. So they didn't necessarily drop the nets they were working on right then and leave everything for 3 years. But they didn't dilly-dally around. They didn't say, well, let's wait till after college. Well, let's have to wait till we get established in our career. We'll have more time when we retire. New people that are retired, do you have time to work? Most people that I talk to that are retired, even some of us here, they don't have time to do other things. They're too busy being retired. After all, it's 2 hours at McDonald's with coffee. If you do it right, you can get donuts too. You know, we need to respond to God's word immediately. When we're reading God's word in our devotions, and we're reading and we are convicted about somebody's sin, our sin, what's our response? Is our response say, you know, one of these days I really should get rid of that sin in my life? Is our response when we see God's command here to tell others about Christ, is our response, yeah, that's probably something I should do. Maybe I could schedule that next month. How do we take God's word? Do we respond to it immediately the way that we should? I look at the fruit of the Holy Spirit and I say I should have love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Am I building those things in my life? Or do I think maybe someday I'll have it because it just automatically appeared? We as Christians need to move immediately at Christ's command. I'm guessing that if Jesus himself was standing up here and he looked each one of you in the eye and he said, today I want you to take a track and I want you to leave it when you go out and go out to eat for dinner. My guess is you're going to say, well, Jesus told me I got to do this. You know, there's no question that I do it. I'm not Jesus. But these are his words. You're a fisher of men and women. It doesn't mean to go fishing the way we used to up in college. This guy is up in college at Faith Baptist Bible College, graduated from there. And we used to go fishing about every weekend. Not for fish. There was girls up there in them hills. We were fisher of women. I caught a good one. You're fisher of men. Sharing the gospel. Telling them, hey, look, your sinful way God does not like. Turn from it. Instead, understand that Jesus paid the penalty so you don't have to. This morning, I want to challenge you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a fisherman or fisherwoman. That's who you are. You've got the card in your wallet, as it were. There's no question about whether or not you are. You may be a good one, you may be a bad one. I went fishing a few times. There's a reason I don't go fishing now. I was terrible. Somebody said you had to put the worm on the hook. No wonder I had trouble. Just killed him, caught him with my teeth. We're fisher of men. We need to go and spread the gospel everywhere. So, today, don't forget a track or an invitation. Whether it's when you get home over to the foreign mission field of Iowa, or you go out to eat today for lunch, invite somebody. Invite somebody to Christ. Invite them here to church. That's what God called you to do. He didn't say you had to be eloquent. He just picked fishermen. He didn't say you had to be a fisherman. He picked even a tax collector and a doctor. You're a person that God wants to use. Are you willing to be used by Him? Are you willing to be used? Heavenly Father, I ask that You would help each one of us, that we will follow You. You have called us to follow You. You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And as a result, You helped us to understand Your Word today. I pray that You would help us, that we will share with others how they can accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I ask, Father, that You would help us be diligent, that today and throughout this week we'll be diligent to invite folks to come to hear the gospel, that we will invite them to You directly as we share the gospel. Father, You've saved us to win souls, to carry on Your truth. May we do so this week. In Jesus' name, amen.